Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of my sermon tonight is God is Love. I've felt this theme throughout this weekend. Felt that on Sunday, our sister Irene Seibel gave a testimony, and she talked about the love of God. I'm sorry, Irene Dottweiler. She talked about the love of God. She talked about all the blessings she had received, and it wasn't because she deserved them, but it was because of the love of God. And the only word that comes to my mind, I just basked in that thought, because I know it's true in my life. First John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. We identify God by his love. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 11, I'm going to open up so that it gives you time to open up to this verse, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's a thought I want you to think about. His purpose, the purpose of his coming, was to save that which was lost, you and I. Each one of us. None of us are exempt from that statement. We all know the scripture that says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Think of the details of those words, that great love that he has for us, that he seeks us out. I don't want you to think about mountains necessarily, but I want you to think about your trials and your temptations and where you find yourself on occasion, in your thoughts, on the internet, in your secret place. He seeks you out. He seeks us when we're lost. Often we get lost in our own desires, our own pleasures, our own agenda, our own will. And he seeks us to bring us out of that. And if so be that he find it, that lost sheep, us, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants to save us. Let me know if this screen goes out, because we've had problems with that. His love is so great for us. He seeks us out. The Son of God died to save broken people. You and I are broken so often. We err in so many ways in our very thoughts. I want to be honest during this sermon, so I'm going to tell you some of my weaknesses. I find myself quick to judge others. The way they speak, the things they say. And I noticed that this weekend. And I knew immediately what I was doing. And I kept having to cry out to God, forgive me of the very thoughts that I'm having. It's pride. But God died to save us from our brokenness. The Son of God died to save us from our brokenness. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. When we're broken and we recognize our weakness, God sees that when we come to him with it. Our brother Bick preached from it last night, and I think it might have even been read today in Ether chapter 5. This great promise. Ether chapter 5, verse 28. Found on page 748. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Isn't that an awesome promise? I can identify many weaknesses that I have. But I have this great hope because of this promise that they will one day be strengths. And this sermon is meant to help us in that effort to make weak things strong, that goal. And I'd like to give you an example. I think my sister Tara will appreciate this example. She, like me, has an interest in, I don't know if she want me to say this, has an interest in powerlifting. And so she likes to squat and to deadlift and to do overhead and to bench press. And I like to do the same. And so I'm going to try to make an analogy here with the body and with the soul. The body needs the proper amount of carbohydrates, proteins, and fats to build muscle and ultimately physical strength. Likewise, the soul needs the appropriate amount of feasting on the Word of God and prayer to build our faith and hope, which will ultimately produce the love of God. Exercising our muscles is important to increase our strength to its maximum potential. Likewise, exercising our faith is important to increase our spiritual strength to its maximum potential, charity, the pure love of Christ. When working on arm strength, it is important that you exercise all muscle groups so that you don't leave yourself vulnerable to injury. So therefore, you work on triceps by doing skull crushers or rope. You work on biceps by curls. And likewise, when exercising faith in Christ, you need to consider all areas of your life. So those areas, I broke them down into four different areas. Sometimes there are some authors that have done this. There's been an author of a book called I Dare You by William Danforth. He was the founder of Purina, and he was a Christian. He broke the areas of our life down into spiritual, social, mental, and physical. I think some psychologists have done that as well. I know that Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, has done that as well. And so when we break our lives down into these four groups, we can exercise our faith in God in all of these areas, and we should be. For instance, in our spiritual life, our relationship with God, we can exercise our faith. Standing up here is an exercise in faith, and preaching, for me it is. Social, we exercise our faith by going out into the world and making ourselves vulnerable and witnessing of Christ, talking about him to those around us, those who may not know about him. Mental, in our work, we exercise our faith. For instance, in our integrity at work, how we work. Do we work for the glory of God? Do we choose to do the job right? And physical, our health. This body that God has given us, do we protect it? Do we take care of it? Do we use it in service to him? I remember hearing some of our missionaries that go out talk about the importance of doing that, keeping your body in shape, because they walk for miles and climb for miles, and it's important to have a body that is physically able to do that. Are all of these in line, these areas, are all of these in line with the principles that you say you believe in? In other words, are you living it? Am I living it? I had the opportunity to hear a sermon by our brother. Nicholas Denham, back from 1986. I listened online on the AVA website. There's a plug for you. You can listen to sermons clear back in the 70s from people you've never even met. And I listened to a sermon by our brother Nicholas, and I appreciated it. I didn't know this, but I guess that Brother Nicholas at one time was an auditor as well. I'm an auditor. And so he spoke in this sermon about taking an inventory of your life. And an inventory, and as he explained it, is what the condition is in the accounting world what the finances are on this day, or whatever day is being presented. So we had a conference today, and I think there was probably a statement of financial position or a balance sheet that we probably saw that tells us on February 28th, 2018, we had so much cash. Well, Brother Nicholas talked about taking an inventory of our life. And so I'm going to give you all an assignment tonight. When you go home or go to somebody else's home to sleep, in each of these areas, I want you to take an inventory of your condition in your spiritual life, in your relationship with God, in your social life, in your relationship with others, how you treat others, in your mental life, work, or, you know, if you have some interest, is it something that can be used to glorify God in your physical life, your health? I want you to take an inventory. Does it represent your faith, what you believe in, what you say you believe in? Do each of these areas represent what you say you believe in? And if you can identify, which I can, in each of those areas, a deficiency, something that is not right, that does not represent what you say you believe, work on that in the next week, in each of those areas. I've decided, and I haven't started it yet, but now's a good time. I've decided to start setting trackable goals in these areas, in these deficiencies. I'm here right now, but I want to be here in a week. And I've set up some accountability partners in some of these areas. I'm not sure if in all of them yet. In three of them, I think. Brother Jim Case is one of my accountability partners, and he came to me the other day and he says, "You told me to remind you about sending me a report. What am I supposed to do?" I said, "You did exactly what you're supposed to do. Keep me accountable, because I don't want to be in the same condition that I am today a year from now." Like our financial statements, we want to have more cash. We've been talking about this week. I want to show forth the love of God by the things I do, by the things I choose to do in each of these areas. Our brother Jose Galvan, I also got this on the AVA website, in the Phoenix local, on January 21st, 2018, preached. And he preached, each day is an opportunity to do things right. And I want to go a little bit before that in the sermon, and I'm remembering this. He compared us to dirty rags. And he said he likes his dirty rag. His dirty rag in his garage, he has all kinds of uses for it, and he knows exactly where it is, and he values it. He said in that same way, God values us. He has use for us, many uses for us. And he made this statement, each day is an opportunity to do things right. And so when I talk about trackable goals, it's things that we can do on a daily basis. In our spiritual life, it could be reading the Word of God for 20 minutes, praying that God, you know, and this I'm just thinking right now, I came up with a homework assignment back in January before our Temple Lot rally. that we pray that God would consecrate our performance unto us for the welfare of our soul. And I think that's in third book of Nephi chapter, that it might be for the welfare of our soul. I think that's in third book of Nephi chapter 14, and that we pray that prayer throughout the day, that he would consecrate our performance unto us, that it might be for the welfare of our soul. That we would do the things that God would perform through us, his works, that it would be for the welfare of our soul. And that's something we can do every day. And we can make sure it gets done in the morning before we start the day, that he would do, we'd pray that prayer sincerely, that he would work through us that which he wants us to do rather than we want, what we want to do. We can, I'm going to go back to this screen. We can read his word. We can feast upon it for 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. I told you I've been going to the gym, and I'm supposed to be on an elliptical for 45 minutes. So I take the Word of God with me. I actually have it on my phone, and I'm able to read that 45 minutes. And it lifts me up for the rest of the day because I've read about Abinadi and about Alma and then about the son of Alma, and then about Ammon and Omner and all his brothers and see what they did. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it builds up my faith. It strengthens it. It makes me strong. And so that's how I'm able to set goals, daily goals, for my spiritual life. For my social life, I may want to set a goal to witness to one person today, whether it be through kindness, whether it be through specifically talking about the Lord. That's a goal, a daily goal I can set. Mentally, I can set the goal for work that no matter what, I'm going to do things right in my job, no matter the cost. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to be honest. Physical. The physical is taking care of the body God's given us. So we can decide we're going to not scarf down 2 helpings like I did most of the week. I'm not tracking, by the way, my calories this week. But maybe I should be, because my weight's starting to go up. Maybe I should start that tomorrow. Today, tonight. No bedtime snack. There are helpful tools. And we might ask our young people about those helpful tools. Physically, there's an app. Well, I'm not supposed to advertise, but it's really good and it's free. You can ask me afterwards. There's all kinds of apps that can help us with this, with the physical, the mental, the social, the spiritual. There's all kinds of ways that we can help ourselves strengthen these areas of our life and strengthen, exercise our faith in these areas of our life. And the goal, as our brother Jose Galvan said, our duty, our calling, is to bring the good news of the gospel to our fellow beings. And obviously that's not by just talking about it. It's by living it. It's by changing from our brokenness, being whole, being strengthened by God. So, as an example of bringing the good news of the gospel to our fellow beings, here's a picture in 2013 of our brother Brian and our brother Duane bringing the gospel to Ethiopia. And this is my one picture for our brother Placido. He wanted me to have pictures, so I put this picture in for him. So this is an example of giving up what I want to do. In the example, it's Brother Brian and Brother Duane. They could be here in the United States pleasing themselves, but instead they went to Ethiopia to share the good news of the gospel with others who God sent them to. We are called to righteousness. Definition of righteousness from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I put the second definition first because it's about God, and we're trying to identify with Him. We don't want our identity to show. We don't want a false righteousness. We want real righteousness. So applied to God, righteousness is the perfection or holiness of His nature. He is. He is love. He is righteousness. Exact rectitude. And rectitude will be defined there below. Faithfulness. He cannot lie. And then the first definition is, and this applies to us, purity of heart and rectitude of life. It is the conformity of our heart and life to the divine law, to His word, to His commandments, to the example of the life of Jesus. It's the conformity of our heart and our life to Him. I have two examples that just came to my mind because these two examples are fascinating to me. And Abinadi is fascinating to me because we don't know much about him. All of a sudden, he just appears. We know that he lived in a period and a place. I'm assuming he lived in the same area in the land of Nephi, where King Noah was. And let me remind you that King Noah was a descendant of Nephi. And they had, their hearts had become corrupt, and they allowed it to continue in corruption. And so King Noah wanted to do what he wanted to do. And so he got all of his subjects to do it. He replaced the priesthood so that he put in priests that would excuse the people in their wickedness. And Alma was one of those priests, amazingly enough. And Abinadi spoke truth. He preached repentance to the people. He told them exactly what they were doing. He spoke to their hearts. And one of them, Alma, out of that group, was touched. And he was moved, and he knew it was truth. And so when the king eventually, when the king commanded that Abinadi be bound and burned, Alma sought to defend him. And Alma had to flee because of it. And he fled to the waters of Mormon, and there gathered others who heard Abinadi and saw him give up his life, who lived the love of Christ. They saw the example of the love of Christ, of righteousness in Abinadi. And they went to the waters of Mormon, and God led them to establish a church. And then you see the works of Alma and his desire for righteousness among his people. And then he has a son. And his son rebels and does what he wants to do. But because of this example, which began with Abinadi and then lived through Alma, his father, and his father prays for his son, and this angel strikes Alma down, and Alma, the son of Alma, is born of the Spirit. But I think about this, and it all goes back. And before I go on, and then you read about what Alma, the son of Alma, did. In going around, he ended up being the chief judge. And then he gives that up because the people are beginning to fall into wickedness. And he gives it up, and he goes around not doing what he wants to do, but doing God's will. And he goes around, and he preaches repentance to the people all around the lands. And I think about that, and I think that started clear back to the example of this one man, Abinadi, who lived in righteousness. And it shows me, I mean, thousands of people that it affected. It shows me what the example of one can do. The example of me, if I live in righteousness. The example of you, if you live in righteousness, the power that God gives you to affect the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. Another example, I believe, is Anna, the prophetess. And Anna, the prophetess, the three verses that are about her are in Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. I'm just going to double check here. See if that's correct. Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. Okay. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. I'm not sure if that's correct. Of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was a virgin, and she then was married. And she was married for 7 years, and then what happens? He dies. Verse 37, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84, correct? So she was a widow for 84 years. Well, what did she do during that period? It says, which, meaning she, departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She loved God with all her heart. He had place in her. Verse 38, and she coming in, I'm glad I opened this because I want to read before it. I want to give us some perspective. And I'm going to begin in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, Christ. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit of God led him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Imagine that at that time he prophesied that Christ would be a light to us, the Gentiles, that this gospel would come to us. He too lived in righteousness. Verse 33, is that, or 34? I'll do 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And this is where Anna comes in. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So did she do these fastings and prayers and just keep to herself and her relationship with God? No, this is what she does. And she would, verse 38, and she coming in that instant when Christ was being blessed, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She knew. She prophesied in that moment, just like Simeon did. She spoke of him to those who looked for redemption in Israel. Her testimony meant something. That's why there's these three verses here. Because it confirmed the testimony of Simeon. But all of this happened because she lived what she said she believed. She walked in righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Is it our righteousness? No. We just sang 289 a minute ago, and that was the message. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Why? Because we have these thoughts that come to our mind. They're called temptations. The devil sends them as fiery darts. They're meant to go to the heart. And the devil sends these darts every hour to distract us, to knock us off, to draw us away after our own desires. And the goal is so that we won't be righteous, so that we won't be examples for others, so we won't have that testimony. But we have, it says we, to them that, okay, so I'm starting over. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'm going to go back to the beginning of verse 3. He gives us divine power. It says unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can be righteous. He gives us that power. It's not something we can summon up in ourselves, but he sees our desire and he answers our prayers. And so when we lack, when we talk about setting these daily goals and we know we have a deficiency in this area, ask him for the power to overcome that deficiency, that weakness. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Our identity might be as Christ. We might take upon us his nature. We might be partakers of his nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through my own desires. I can escape my own desires. I can live in righteousness. Identity, I've said that word a couple times. Definition of identity from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Identity or sameness as distinguished from similitude and diversity. Sameness. We've been called to sameness in Christ. We call ourselves after his name for a reason. When we take upon us his name in baptism, we seek to do what he did. He commands us to do that. In the 12th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, he commands us to do what he did. He set an example for us. He gave us his word on how to do it. He calls us to sameness, to follow his example, to take upon us his name, to live as he lived. And he gave us his spirit, the spirit of God, to accomplish it. And so we have all power to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. He gave us his love. Let all your things be done with charity. I'm going to look that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. All these things that we've been talking about, these goals we've been setting, these daily goals, these trackable goals, have one purpose, that we might do what we do in the love of Christ, that we might be able to testify with his identity, his love. And we read this scripture today. These are some of the attributes of his love. It says, and charity suffereth long and is kind. How often are we tempted not to be kind? often, especially among those we most love in our home, we're tempted not to be kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up. I think I was honest earlier about my judgment. You know, those temptations that come into our mind to judge others, they, in our weakness, we think somehow we're better. That's not charity. Charity is encouraging one another, loving one another, appreciating the gifts of one another, having patience with one another. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity. And I want to clarify there, thinketh no evil. We're often tempted, but we don't have to think on those things. They come to our mind, but we don't have to give them place. We can resist. But rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. These are all those characteristics. And these are lists that we shouldn't just read through. But as we're evaluating tonight our spiritual condition, we should look at this verse. Where's my weakness in this list? Can I set a trackable goal? Can I think about going through a day without raising my voice to my wife? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. I believe that charity is the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that all these things, this list, entail that pure love of Christ, are all characteristics of that love of Christ. And this is another list that as we go through it tonight, and when you're writing down your weaknesses, the things you want to work on this week, consider this list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That completes the sermon for tonight. Thank you for paying attention, staying awake. I ask you that you will seriously consider the homework assignment. And making an effort this week to improve yourself in each of those areas, to strengthen your faith in each of those areas, spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, that the love of God might live in you, that you live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. May God bless.